I give to God by enjoying what he has given me, okay? I mean, do you really think he expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope, all right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
Good morning. You don't get scared. I'm not going to talk to y'all about giving money today. Well, maybe a little bit. Glad to see everybody here. We welcome everybody to Christian Church in the Wildwood. Thankful, as always, to have an opportunity to give you a little bit of what God has given me this week. Usually start out by asking if we have any first-time visitors here. Not going to ask you to give us a speech or anything, but you can slip your hand up if you're here for the first time. Had a couple people first service. Nobody second service? Well, y'all scared to say something. It's all right. Y'all need to do a better job. We'll talk about that a little bit today, too. But in case you didn't know, we're on a series called Burnt Sacrifices today. And we're going into a little bit of history in talking about burnt offerings. If you are not aware, this series, if you want to follow along, we have this information out for you at the table up front. You can see Joanne or Daryl or whoever is up there at the Next Step station. Follow along with us so that you can kind of keep up with what we're doing here in this series. And we're going to be jumping a little bit back and forth between the Old Testament and New Testament this morning, so I want you all to bear with us. The burnt offerings that we talk about in Leviticus, there actually are five offerings. The offering of ascension, burnt offering, which we'll talk about today, but there's also the grain offering or gift offering. There's the peace offering. Purification offering and the guilt offering. So over the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about some of this. But today, burnt offerings. If you look at this picture, this is sort of the manner in which some of this was done. And I want to take an opportunity to read to you a little bit about the method in which the burnt offering was taken care of. And I'm gonna start out in the book of Leviticus. Don't need you to follow along, but I'm gonna kind of jump through this for the sake of time. It says in Leviticus 1:1, "Then the Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord from the livestock, you may bring your offering from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to bring an unblemished male. He will bring it to the inheritance of the tent of meeting so that he may be accepted by the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering so it can be accepted, as you can see here in this picture, on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the bull before the Lord. Aaron's sons, the priest, are to present the blood and splatter it on all sides of the altar that is at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then he is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces." Now, I want to make sure I stop here for a second, because what they're doing is, this is what the church people did. So if you put yourself in their position, you're actually going to bring your offering, your bull, goat, lamb, or actually in some cases a bird, depending on your economic status as to how big or small the offering was. So everybody had a chance to give, and you're going to bring it. You're going to put it on the altar. You're going to put your hand on it. You're going to slit its throat. You're going to cut it up into pieces. You're going to skin it, and then you're going to give it to me. So y'all got that picture? This is what they had to do back in the day. All right. The sons of Aaron, the priests, will prepare fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Aaron's sons, the priests, are to arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the top of the burning wood on the altar. The offerer, that's you guys, is to wash its entrails and legs with water. Then the priest will burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a fire offering, of a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So me and God got something in common because he liked the smell of barbecue. So, you know, Randall know that. Randall had some brisket on his grill. Man, I went over to his house, and he had to push me out because I didn't want to leave. But if his offering for a burnt offering is from flock or from sheep or goats, he's presenting an unblemished male. He will slaughter it on the north side of the altar. I'm going to skip down. Cut the animal into pieces, so on and so forth. So this was somewhat of a complicated procedure that they had to go through as the children of God. But I want you all to understand the burnt offering is something that was set up way before this particular situation in Leviticus. It actually was patterned. The first burnt offering actually came from Noah as an offering to the Lord. And, you know, throughout certain places in the Old Testament, this burnt offering, this ritual, this sacrifice was done as something that was pleasing to the Lord. And what we specifically look at is how this pattern was set into place and where we are today. I'm going to bring you from back to front. And it says here, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. So in essence, in a nutshell, the burnt offering is a reminder of our eternal relationship with God. This fire was eternal. Our relationship with God here is eternal. But most importantly, it shows us why we need some type of intervention to take care of us. So instead of talking about a money sacrifice so much to deal with here, I'm going to talk about something that a lot of us don't like to talk about, because the Israelites had to do this sacrifice because it had to deal with their sin. So I'm going to talk about dealing with your sin today. And we're looking at this verse, Leviticus 17:11, for it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And I didn't set it up that we have a blood bus out there today, but it's a little plug for them. But everybody knows, even the Bible mentions it, before we even got into scientific medical principles, this is something odd about the book of Leviticus. They talked about specific scientific and sanitation methods in the book of Leviticus before man even knew there were germs. So you can actually use the Bible to validate principles that God set up. People are talking about science disproves God. Well, I reverse that around and say God proves science because he created it all. Now, I can go off on a whole nother thing and talk about a lot of the Levitical laws and things like that before man got smart and discovered that the Bible was actually right. But we're going to narrow down here, and we're going to talk about this sacrifice thing, and we're going to deal with this word that is atonement. We don't use that word too much today, do we? Atonement. So I'm going to dig into what this word is a little bit about so we can kind of understand the whole purpose behind it. The word atone can be translated as at one. And the word atonement can be translated as at one meant, or the method by which we are atoned. This actually came in my studies from a guy named John Oswalt. He is a professor of theology at Asbury College, the college that had that recent revival. But what he talks about here, I'm going to read his comment about the word atonement. The word atonement in English is a fascinating one because it literally means at one. The early English translators of the Bible were attempting to get a word that expressed what they found in the Old Testament, and there was no English word that quite expressed it all. So they actually created this word atonement at one meant. And it teaches us that whether sin is intentional or unintentional, it has consequences. This is a part of our world. We do certain things and certain consequences that follow sin. Everything you do, intentional or unintentional, if it is apart from the word of God or what God wants, it has consequences. Y'all believe that? There's a verse in here that I want you all to fill in the blank, all of you Bible scholars. And if you don't know it, don't be ashamed or shy, because I actually want people in here that don't know anything about the Bible, so they don't have an opinion one way or the other, and we can talk to them about it. But this is a very simple verse most of us know. The wages of sin is death. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? Consequences, it could be read another way. The consequences of sin is death. Why is that? We're all going to die anyway, right? So if I'm going to die because I sin, I might as well sin as much as I can, because we all going to come to the same eventual end, right? So this thing, interpreted death, you need to understand that death is actually, we're all going to physically die, but when we talk about death, we actually talk about a separation from God. A separation from God. The illustration that I always use, and many of you saw me preach this sermon before, is when I bring a pretty rose stem up on the stage, and I've given roses out from the stage, and all of the ladies, they love the rose. But, you know, the thing about that rose that people don't realize when I give that rose to them, that rose is dead. I don't care how good it looks. The rose is dead. Why is the rose dead? I know it's going to die, but it's separated. The rose is separated from its life source. So when we look at the wages of sin being death, what that means is we are actually being separated from our life source. God wants nothing to do with sin, and we have consequences for sin. So how is that fixed? How do we fix sin? God gave us an out. The reason we talk about burnt sacrifices is the people of Israel were his people. They couldn't fix their sin. So he allowed them, in the place of them being dead or deserving death, he allowed them to sacrifice a lamb or a bull or a bird in place of them. And they laid it on the altar, and that sacrifice became an atonement, which also means a covering for their sin. And when that sin is covered, God doesn't have to look at this sin anymore. We accept this atonement, this sacrifice. God says, okay, I'm going to give you an out. You give me a sacrifice, and that's going to cover your sin. But the bad thing about that, that you really don't think about, is that something got to die. When we put that atonement forward, something's got to die. And that's really the part of all of this that we don't like. Because what happens is, this ritual, this sacrifice, actually became more of a religious thing as opposed to a heart thing. So there had to be something put in place to fix that, which is the gist of what this whole burnt series is about. And this is one of the key verses that is in your bulletins. It says, for the blood, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons was ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered in him without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? How much more will the blood of Christ purify us? And it said, through eternal Spirit, he offered himself without blemish. Let me jump back to that sacrifice. When they did the burnt offering, they had to give their best. Whichever stage of animal they did, according to their economic circumstances, it cost them something. They raised the goats, the sheep, whatever, or even if they had no property, they would have to buy something to sacrifice, and it would have to be unblemished. It would have to be perfect, so it would be acceptable to God in their offering. It wasn't some old goat that was getting ready to die or something like that that they could get rid of. It was the best of their herd that they have to offer. So we can see an example that this ritual sets for us that people wanted, or they were mandated by God, to give their best. But it became mundane after a while. They followed the rules and regulations. They did the church thing, but it ended up becoming mundane. So something had to change. There had to be a new covenant. And what actually fixed everything for all of us, thankfully, is Jesus Christ. The very reason, as the communion speaker said, that's the reason we're all here. Jesus Christ. Something changed. And when we understand exactly who Christ is, we understand that we are covered, and we are covered by his blood. It says that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 9:12 says, he entered once for all into the holy places. See, when they brought that sacrifice in the Old Testament, we brought the bull, goats, and everything up, but there were priests that had to intervene for us still, because people couldn't go into the holy place. But Christ, when he died on the cross, tore the veil and allowed us to enter in on our own. Not by means, there should be an amen, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. An eternal redemption. What does this mean? Y'all ain't got to bring no goats and bulls and sheep up in here, and I ain't got to burn them, because Christ fixed all of that. Once and for all, because sin is a real problem, y'all. Let's think back. When we talk about sin in a lot of cases, the first thing we do is we point our finger at somebody else. Those people over there, they ain't living right. They need to do better. They need to come to church with us. Those people over there, they don't vote in my political party. They're all sinners. Those people over there, they're in a same-sex relationship. That's a terrible sin. You know, I don't want to deal with them because I'm holy and I know Jesus Christ. What about your own sin? Amen. Is there anybody in here this morning that got rid of all of that and they can come in here and say, hey, I don't have to worry about that no more? Is there anybody? So we all in the same boat. Amen. And just like on a sacrificial thing, y'all, what y'all don't realize is that sacrifice, the burnt offering, was done in the morning, and it was done in the afternoon, and it was done the next day, and it was done the next day, because guess what? You don't ever get rid of your sin. And even if they thought they had a pretty good day, if there was something that they did that they didn't realize, I got to go drag this bull up here and cut him up, because I got to cover my sin that I might not know about. But God gives us a break on all of that, okay? Because I do stupid stuff all the time. Ask my wife. She's there to see it. But not only stupid in our eyes, but what about those things that nobody else sees? What about those things that nobody else knows? We tend to, we got a lot of skeletons in the closet, don't we? Things that nobody knows about, that we keep from everybody else. Guess who sees it all? God sees it all, and we still got to figure out a way to cover that. And there's only one way to cover that, which is through Jesus Christ. And he offers that us through what he did, that blood shedding on the cross. Like I tell you, something had to die. Something got to die. Guess what? He died. He gave us that opportunity. So, sacrificing, is that relevant for us today?
No.
Well, y'all think right, wrong, what? Y'all, the rest of y'all scared to answer, right? Who said no? Was that you, Carissa? It's a shame. Yeah, it's relevant today. This is what God wants for us. If y'all ain't never heard me preach, y'all know y'all can talk. It's okay. It's all good. I like for y'all to talk back to me. Yeah, it's relevant for us today, and it is necessary. So I'm going to open your eyes a little bit. If you don't understand anything else today, just understand, recognize your own sin and our need for God, and understand that, yeah, he wants us to sacrifice daily for him. Now, next Sunday, y'all don't bring no sheep and goats up in here. Because this ain't what I'm talking about. Unless, Andy, you got some more barbecue you want to bring. But the thing about those sacrifices, it wasn't for consumption, because the whole thing was burned up to make sure that all of the offering was given to God. It was representative that I'm giving my all and I'm giving my best. So where's the scripture that supports these things? I'm going to go to Hebrew 13, 15, 16. And this is what the scripture says. Through him, then, through Jesus Christ, let us continuously offer up a sacrifice of praise. Continuously, day, night, 24/7, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Oh, my God, I got to share what I have? I got to take a pause here for a second. Because especially going into the holiday season, this is really one of the few times that all of us good Christian folk think about being charitable. We got a little tree out in the front yard. You're gonna pick somebody's name off it. I'm going to give some poor, unfortunate child a toy, and it's going to make me feel good. And that's a way for me to sacrifice and share what I have. It's a way for me to do good. And the little man's going to ring his bell out in front of all of the stores, you know, while I'm fighting other people for big screen TVs and stuff like that. And, you know, the TV's marked down to $250. I'm going to run in there and get that television, and I'm going to put a dollar in that pot. And I did good. Thanksgiving's coming up. Guess what? Family needs a turkey. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to go buy one of them frozen turkeys, and I'm going to drop it right on their doorstep. I ain't got no way to cook it or nothing like that, but I gave them a turkey. And I did good, and I shared what I had. And I got all kinds of food in my own pantry and in my house, and I'm living comfortably, and I'm in need of nothing. And this sacrifice that I think that I'm doing, and I'm sharing, and I'm doing good, it's not hurting me. Somebody standing on the street corner, they need $5, $10. I'm feeling pretty good today. Normally I ignore them, but I'm feeling good today. And I'm going to give them this $5 or $10. I don't dare talk to them and ask them what they need. They might ask me for $100. I need this $100 because I got to buy a new set of tires next week. I give them what I don't need, but do I share what I have? Do I give till it hurts? Because let me tell you something, people, that's a true sacrifice. If we go back to the Old Testament and understand what these people did, this was a way of life for them. The paradigm by which they lived indicated that I got to get up in the morning and figure out what I'm going to prepare for sacrifice, and I'm got to bring it to the altar, and I got to get my best, and it's got to all be burned up. And after that's over, guess what? I got to go back and prepare what I'm going to give this afternoon, and it is a perpetual thing, a 24/7 thing. And I'm giving my best, and I'm giving everything. And the American church today, what do? We give an hour or two in the morning on Sunday, but if it's a real good Sunday and I want to go fishing, I might not want to do that. If I'm a real super holy Christian, I'm going to come out Sunday and Wednesday and give an hour or two. And if I'm better than that, I might sign up for one of those study groups they keep asking me about and share some time with those people. And that means I gave to God maybe 3 times out of the week, an hour or two. And if I'm super, super, super holy, I'm going to pick a name off of that tree and I'm going to donate to me. You know, I want you to get an understanding of where we are as it relates to what true sacrifice is. Now, Wildwood, I got to wave a flag because we're a very charitable church. When you look at our budget and you understand that we give, 13-14% of everything that comes in, we give to missions. We go to Africa and we build wells. We go on mission trips and we do things that God tells us to do. And I'm thankful for being part of a congregation that actually takes action and contributes to his work. Yeah. But even is that enough? I'm going to talk about, I left out something on this slide that I want you to think about. A sacrifice of praise. Does it cost you anything to praise God from a physical standpoint? Now, we have every Sunday morning what is called praise and worship. And the band will come out here and they'll do a song. And if it's a song we like, we might clap, we might, yeah, it's okay. But if it's a song we don't like, I'm gonna sit down, let them get over that. Or you know what? Jesse ain't really singing too good today, or Darcy don't have it today. She's a little off key. And we make praise about us. We have one or two of y'all that do like the black people do, and y'all stand up or get into it or clap. I use that racial thing all the time. People say, don't talk about race all the time. And you know, in heaven, we're going to be all mixed up, so I don't care. It's going to be race up there, it's race down here. I can talk about it in the church. It's all good. But, you know, from a cultural standpoint, I'm a cool Christian. I don't stand over there and clap a whole lot. If y'all see me sitting over there, most of the time I'm sitting down. I'm just chilling. I'm one of them cool Christians. Every now and then. But I said all that to say that praise and worship is within us in how we do it and what we do it. So we don't really judge anybody by how they get into God. But God does desire us to worship Him and praise Him. What's your praise? What's your worship? What do you do consistently to understand that this is my praise and my worship to God? It's not about music, people. It's not about music. If music is all you got as far as praise and worship, you're going to fall way short. Because like I said, I don't like all the music they sing up here. So where does that leave me? And I know you don't either. I would much rather hear hymns, but that's old school, you know. But that's my generation. But I said I'd like to say this, just to give you all something to think about, something to go away from, because yes, sacrifice is required of us still. It is relevant still today. So I want to talk about that sacrifice again, because the burnt offering, let's go back to that. Were burnt offerings always pleasing to God? No. I want you to listen to some scripture here. Not all burnt offerings are pleasing to God. Even though God commanded His people to make burnt offerings, it's clear from the reading of Scripture that the sacrifices themselves weren't the point of that. Rather, it's listening to God, because God's telling them to sacrifice, to honor and obey God, to genuinely love and show repentance. To understand that when I put my hand on the head of this goat and I'm getting ready to slit his neck, I understand in reality God is saying, that's supposed to be you, but I'm allowing something to replace your need for death because of your sin, and I'm allowing this band-aid to cover your sin for you right now. That is the manner and method by which they were supposed to be doing and offering a sacrifice, but us too. But listen to what the scripture is saying in the Old Testament about these burnt offerings, because what happened, it ended up being religion instead of relationship. It ended up being ritual. It being, this is the thing we got to do, and it became mundane. It says here, the Lord reveals through Hosea 6:6. It says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. It gets a little deeper. Amos, it says here, Amos 5, 22-23, it says, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, we're going to talk about grain offerings next week, so come back. It's like Netflix. You want to see that next thing, so come on back. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. That's kind of scary for today's church, because in a lot of cases, we look for bigger and better and louder and flashier. And God says, you know what? If I don't have your heart, I don't want none of that. Isaiah 1:13, stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. That should be scary for the American church. How many thousands of churches this morning are having worthless assemblies with music and song and even preaching that means absolutely nothing because they don't capture the heart and spirit of God? I'm thankful to say that I feel confident in here. We don't come with an agenda like that. I'm thankful. You know, I need to reread this because I'm too dumb to work the smartphone here. I pulled this scripture up because one of the brothers in the first service, Bill Mervine, who serves as an elder, he said, "Chris, that scripture you put up in Hebrews, I was reading over it, and I want you to read it in the Message interpretation." So I want to read to you what the Message interpretation says because it gives you some of the words that actually talk our language. I think this is very important. Verse 13, it says, "So let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is." In other words, out of sight of this assembly, not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. This insider world is not our home. We have our eyes peeled for the city about to come. There is a city, a new Jerusalem, that's about to come, people. Time ain't long. Jesus is coming back. We have our eyes peeled for the city about to come. Let's take our place outside with Jesus, no longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praises from our lips to God in Jesus' name. Make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice that takes place in kitchen and workplace and on the streets. Be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not its drudgery, because this gets to be drudgerous from time to time. Why would you want to make things harder for them? Those are some real harsh words, I think, that are necessary for the American church. The work people are done outside of these walls, not what you do for these couple hours. That's where the real sacrifice is. Anybody agree with me? You know, y'all must be getting convicted today. Y'all got quiet on me. Don't get mad. 1 John 2:2, it says, "He," and I put in parentheses, "Jesus is the atoning." You remember the atoning? The covering sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Anybody know the world is sick? Is it getting crazy out there? It's getting crazy, not because of who's in charge or the political climate or the economy. It's getting crazy because of sin, something that all of us suffer from, a disease. Whether you go to church, whether you don't go to church, whether you never open the Bible, whether you read one every day, we all suffer from the same disease. And it's not going to get any better until those of us that know better go outside these walls and share the gospel with those people we try to stay away from. Open your eyes, people. The sins of the world. There's one answer. One answer. That answer is Jesus Christ. And you remember that thing every day they got up and they made sacrifice? Romans 12:1 tells us this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, the goats and bulls that went on the altar that laid and the throat was slit and they burned and they were consumed." That's us. A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Something's got to die. Us. The scripture would tell us that we need to die daily. We need to be totally consumed with a paradigm of, when I get up in the morning, what God are you going to kill in me today to let me move further in your direction to do your kingdom work? Amen. Not, "Chris, did Andrea make coffee Where is it so I can get it before I go to work? Which, in a true, transparent confession, is what I think about a lot of mornings when I get up. We need, I'm the first one. I tell you, when I preach to myself. We need to, Jesus is coming back. We got work to do as a church. And if we wonder why people are not looking to Jesus, are not understanding that Jesus is the answer and he's the covering for all of us and he already made that atoning sacrifice, if people aren't realizing that, it's because we aren't interacting with people enough, or we're not setting the example enough to show them the way that it's supposed to be. Oh my God, we got work to do. We got work to do.
Yes.
Time is not long before Jesus returns. The stuff in Israel is not going to get any better. You know how I know? It's in here. I got the end of the story. But there is redemption, thankfully. There is an answer. It's Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate sacrifice. I had the first service do this, and I want you all to do this with me. I want us to stand up together, and I want us to recite to each other John 3:16. And I'm going to do the old school way, whatever way you want. But I want us to recite it together because I want you to think about something when you do this. I'm going to start out with the "for God," but it is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay, you can sit down. Or you can continue to stand if you want to. It doesn't matter. They're getting ready to sing. But I want you all to realize what that verse is, because we tend to take that verse and it goes over our heads. You know, we're raising a sign at the football and baseball games with John 3:16. And I asked somebody one time that was looking at a game. They said, "What is that John 3:16? And I had an opportunity to witness to them. But it needs to be real what that is actually saying. The atoning sacrifice. I had a sister come up to me last service. I can talk to y'all a little bit longer today because the Dolphins ain't playing this afternoon, so. I got some food over there if you want to eat. Sacrifice. 10, 15 extra minutes, sacrifice. A sister came up to me in all seriousness, and she was crying. She said, "I'm not going to tell you." She said, "Chris, this sin happened to me in my life, and I'm overwhelmed. I think God doesn't love me because of this situation that my life has turned out into." And I said, "Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted him in your life? You've been baptized?" "Yes, I know Jesus." I said, "Guess what? That's over with. He has forgotten." His scripture tells me that what you did in that past, because he died on the cross, that was the ultimate sacrifice. It is covered. You don't have to think about that anymore. Get rid of that guilt. Get rid of those things that are holding you down. If you think you cannot move forward because of something in your past, all you got to do is let that blood cover it. If it's already covered it, forget about it. Move on. Get on with your life. But let me tell you something. If you don't know him and you don't understand what we're talking about, I want you all to come up here today. Don't let this opportunity be something that passes you by. Don't let it pass you by. There is power in the blood. There's life in the blood. Amen. The ultimate sacrifice has already been paid, and it's free. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to give me no money. All you have to do is say, "Chris, I'm ready, and we're going to pray with you, and you can go back into those waters of baptism either today or whenever you're ready, and it's going to be over, and you can live that new life in Jesus Christ." And then the sacrifices that you make from this point on won't be ritualistic. It won't be religion, but it'll be real. And he challenges us just to take it and get better with it every day. Something's got to die. What are you going to sacrifice for him from this point on? Amen? Amen. All right, let's worship. Thank you. I'm done.